Pray about it. Maybe it'll go away. See if someone's got any leverage with God. Okay. We are considering... this isn't something that immediately is going to be one of those passages you go, oh, I like that. It isn't going to be that way. It takes some doing to kind of get into the flow of what's going on here. But in this overall section where he's talking about hardening some and showing mercy to others, there's the potential critic that comes along and advocates that it's God's fault that some are hardened, and that and so the section here is designed to clarify or help clarify the fact that God is completely just and righteous, allowing people to come into existence whom he knew will be negative, harden their hearts, and perish. And he's put how many of these on the earth? Billions and billions and billions and billions through all the eras of human history. So they, but this is all based on, yes, God foreknew who would believe and who wouldn't. You can't deny him that. He has to know everybody ahead of time. The plan would be completely unworkable, a joke, if God did not foreknow all who would believe and all who would not believe. So those, and we covered that in Romans, those he foreknew, he predestined, determined that they're in, not officially, but they're going to be in, and they aren't going to be fallen by the wayside and miss the opportunity to be saved. So he uses here two analogies that are closely related in his rebuke of the would-be critic of God. And I suppose there's a whole lot of people that, well, if this is true, and they want to take God to task. It is a fool's errand, completely, to take God to task. He will tie these kind of people up in a knot. They will not have a chance in the face of what he knows and who and what he is. So, the critic is the one who answers back to God. And I don't see Paul picking on any particular category of persons, like a Jew, or a philosopher, or whatever. It's just any potential critic that might surface when he says that God hardens who he desires and he shows mercy on whom he desires. What's behind that is what's important. God's sovereignty exercising itself in cursing or blessing is predicated on what he knows about the person, or is eternally known about the person. Now, you can criticize, why would he even bring this person into existence? Well, if he didn't bring into existence those he knew would be negative, guess what? You and I probably wouldn't be here. There'd be a big break in the chain. We wouldn't be here. So this, I'm getting a tad ahead of myself. So we'll read the verse and move on. On the contrary, who are you, O man, verse 20, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Of course, that's ludicrous, because the thing, a sculpture, it's not going to talk back and say, I wanted to be this. Because it's just not, it's impossible. So that's it's designed to show how out of line it is for anybody to point blame at God for anything. Blame God. That somehow he's unrighteous. He did the wrong thing. People probably do it. You know, the blame God game. Why did he take my baby and died at age 4? And blame God and be bitter. You're not supposed to go there. It's not appropriate. That's not related to this directly. Or does not the potter have right over the clay? Now, the second analogy, we have an illustration where a potter has one lump of clay to put on his potter's wheel. And he's going to make two pots. One pot is going to be a pot of honor, and one pot is going to be a pot of dishonor. In the pot of honor, you put something in there that, you know, is compliments, it's something positive, something good, something desirable. And in the other pot, it's something that is yuck. But it's a pot that serves a purpose. You got to put it somewhere. So you have this pot here. From the same one, a vessel for honorable use and another for common use. Hence the idea, vessel of dishonor. Now we were down to the end of this analysis, like point 30 on page 17. To decree some to salvation and others to perdition is to blaspheme the justice of God. We do not in any, if we're now, unless we've gone off, you know, the rails, it is not considered appropriate to show partiality to people. People do it all the time. You know, they're going to pick this person over this person, even though this other person is more qualified and would do a lot better job. Because it's my sister. This goes on all the time. Favoritism. But God does not play the game. He does not play the game. If he can consign a huge percentage of the descendants of Abraham to the lake of fire, he is not a respecter of persons. He isn't, well, I favor the Jews, and they're all going to get saved. No. They're going to perish along with the Gentiles that are negative. So to decree some to salvation and others to perdition is to blaspheme the fairness of God. Who would serve someone that's not fair? Now, I don't know if you have this sense of fairness in you. I would not show favoritism to someone because they have wealth, talent, their skin color. There are people that do, have, right and left, do that sort of thing. I can say I try not to do that at all. That everybody, yes, some people are, in the way they conduct themselves, and the way their appearance, and the way they do, I mean, there's things you can't help, you know, you can't help if you were disfigured or something. But there are things people can help that are a turnoff. You know, so I guess somebody, why don't you go look in the mirror? The mirror is the Word of God. But go look in a literal mirror. And you can fix certain things. You know, not some freak show. Look at him. You know, that's a part of his upbringing or the culture that he has wrapped himself around. That's how he wears his clothes. That's how he looks. Okay. It's the culture we're in. God does not play favorites. That's always comforted and encouraged me as a believer. The analogy of the potter is restricted to what God is free to do in response to what he already knows about each and every person. So I continue to harp on that. But he already knows about every person. He knew ahead of time, this person will be positive. This person is going to be a great believer even, let's say. And he knew ahead of time. And so he moved all the pieces around to get Moses where he wanted him. Right up through the ranks of the Egyptian, taken into the Egyptian system, taught in all the learning of the Egyptians. You know, as the song goes, walk like, talk like an Egyptian. It's an old song. You know, young people can't laugh because you're. What was a pop song? back in the day. So that was his upbringing. But underneath all that, culture and privilege was this strong positive volition that was coming to the surface. So much so that when it came down to it, he made a decision to align himself with the slave race, because the slave race had the answers and the destiny, and the Egyptians didn't. They just had the goodies for now and the power. That's all they had. They didn't have what these people and their destiny was. He wanted to hook up with that. And he obviously did. Based on what he already knows from eternity past, God is free to make use of any vessel, and so cannot be rightly blamed if the vessel is assigned the status of dishonor. Another vessel of honor, another vessel of dishonor is born into the world. The infant hasn't done anything good or bad, just born into the world. Already knew that down the road they will go like this on God consciousness. And it's prevalent in every civilization and time in history. They may grow up to be a religious person. So what? Look at all the pagans. All those pagans that perished. They locked into the culture. This is the culture. This is the way we go. And their personal thoughts on God awareness, notwithstanding, they turned that down. This is a very strong point in Romans. He says they knew God. They knew something about the concept of a supreme being without any kind of training or teaching. They knew this intuitively, because they looked at the creation and it begs for, where did this come from? A creator. And they made a decision in their soul that they didn't want any part of him. Or they left the door open. And for those who did, they got the gospel somehow, some way. You will not find one person, well, I would have believed if I just heard the gospel. You hear that sometimes. No, you wouldn't. There are people who perish who hear the gospel. There are people who perish who have never heard the gospel and the claims of Jesus Christ. Is that fair? Yes, because it's based on what God knew they would do with it if they heard it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't witness. It just means that that's the way it is out there. There's probably people in certain parts of this country, they couldn't even tell you what the gospel is. They can't even explain it. God used the Pharaoh of the Exodus to bring glory to his name among the nations. But this is a really good one because of the stage on which he performed. He's the Pharaoh of the Exodus. He's born a little baby. God knew this man was going to be the perfect one to be in power when it was time for Israel to walk out of Israel, out of there. That's the perfect guy. And he hardened his heart at God consciousness and would have nothing to do with it. And even, because his heart was already hardened, even when it was so obvious that all the gods and all the stuff of Egypt could not offset these plagues. And it's all coming from the God that was introduced to him, that was the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh. Yahweh did it. And every time Moses pre-announced the plague, it came on just like clockwork. This time tomorrow, boom. And every time Pharaoh called him in to call it off, it ended just like that. Now, when are you going to stop doing this stupid stuff? As is a direct attack on your people and on your culture and on your economics and all the rest of it. But the pride, the hardness of the heart, this is the amazing thing you see in people. As I've said over and over, there's no amount of evidence. Give it up. Don't try to evangelize this person on a biblical topic any longer, because there's no amount of information that's going to change their mind. And that applies to believers that are, you know, this is it. This is it. And there's nothing you can do. So, you don't. You gave all the information. They gave it thumbs down. Pharaoh the Exodus. And he was even told to his face, you're a tool. I raised you up so that my power would be displayed and demonstrated. My name would be displayed like on a billboard, will be displayed among all the nations around the earth. They're all going to hear the story of the fall of Egypt and the slave race that walked out of there rich, unhurt, on their way to their promised land. And all that befell Egypt, and the destruction at the Red Sea, and then the history of the 40 years later where food's falling out of the sky, manna, and all this other. It didn't escape the nations. You can read, if a prostitute up in Jericho knew about it, and there's an example of it in the book of Judges, where they're saying, and this is later down the road. Now, eventually, the impact of it dies down, because new generation comes on the scene, and tend to forget it. That's why the Jews were told, you tell this story to your son and your son's son, what God did for us. And he's our God today, and he will do the same thing, the similar kinds of things, if we will line up with him. And there are examples in the Old Testament where he did that, where they tapped into it, as it were. When God put down the Assyrian threat, killed 185,000 Assyrians, took them out, all the infantry. You know, got to do all the back-breaking work for the siege of Jerusalem. And the king and the rest of them had to run back to Nineveh with a tail between their legs. They badmouthed Yahweh. But the Jews had the secret weapon. They turned to him and repented of their sins. And God took the threat away. This type of dynamics is about to take place over the face of the earth with the coming of Christ. Nobody is going to be able to hide behind their favorite entertainment very long. It's going to be in their face. The media is going to have to report on it. It's going to have to do its job instead of hiding everything and distorting so much. That's why I don't watch it. You say, well, I heard this in the news. Don't watch it. It's state-sponsored, corporate-sponsored propaganda in large part. The stuff that matters. They're going to get to face God. They can poo-hoo God and all the rest of it all the stuff is going to be broken down in the day of the Lord. His name is going to be proclaimed like never before to all the nations. And all the wrath that comes is poured out on the nations, and all the events are pre-announced and it happens. Okay. So God is free to harden hearts of men in response to their unbelief. Well, if you put that in front of him, he's just going to harden his heart all the more. Yep, that's right. He started the process. And then he's going to make the next move that's going to play right into my hands. And he'll harden his heart again. And finally, we'll get him to the point where he'll say, okay, we'll let the Jews go. And this time, keep his word. And then after 3 days, he changes his mind. We're going after him. You've seen the death of the firstborn? And all the other, and the way your country looks right now? Genius? You got one card you can play. And that's your Egyptian vaunted military. You're going to go after him. they've got this strange cloud over their head that's guiding them. I think we ought to back off. No, we're just going to go anyway. This is the nature of negative volition. We're going to see this whole scene repeated in the tribulation. You could go up to them and say, hey, right here, it's in your Bible. Don't go there. This is going to be not good. Don't join this. Stay away from it. They'll do it anyway. They think they can get by with it. They will be self-deceived. They'll convince themselves that this time I can do it. Pharaoh, I'm going to save face. If I can bloody the Jews and drag them back, I won. Okay? And God parts the waters, and that doesn't slow them down. Hey, there's a passageway. And you're going to go into it? You did. There is no sarcophagus for Amenhotep the fourth in the Valley of the Kings. He died at the Red Sea. The psalm says he did. He didn't sit up there on the shore like in the movie. You know, he didn't sit up there on the shore when all these troops going in and he's watching all get destroyed. No. Pharaohs didn't do that. They got up front to inspire their men and they led into the attack. They didn't sit on a hill like a Napoleon. Not that he was a coward. Different type of warfare. And they all died. Not one of them managed to get to the surface and swim to the shore. And some of the remains are laying down there. Why can't we get this in National Geographic? There's some really good people who have gone into these places with good equipment and documented this stuff. There's YouTube videos on some of it. Over in Saudi, which back in the Bible times was called Midian. That's where Moses retired to. They went, not retired, but when he went into exile. And there's chariot wheels down there. They've been laying down there since that time, all covered up in coral. That would be a museum. But this would make the Bible look really right, and they can't do this. We don't live in an age where they want to bring the truth out. And all those pictures on your bulletin board back there are illustrative pictures that people went in there. Some of them snuck in there illegally. Okay. The Saudis don't want them in there. But they went in there looking for the real Mount Sinai, because the one in the Sinai Peninsula that all the tourists go to, the so-called misnamed Sinai Peninsula. I'm sorry if you don't know any geography. Get you a map and look it up. Find out where the Sinai Peninsula is, and it's misnamed, and there's a mountain there, and this mother of the first Christian emperor of the Roman Empire, she said that's where it's at. Well, the Jews went to Sinai after the Red Sea crossing. Everybody knows that. So where in the hell did they cross the Red Sea if they went out in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula? And why would they cross the Red Sea? They weren't in Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea. Two branches. And in between this is the Sinai Peninsula. Gulf of Suez and the other one. The other one. Up, down, came back, boom. So the mystery is solved. And you don't have to scratch your head. You don't have to attribute stupidity to the Jews when Pharaoh's closing in on them and says, when we were in Egypt, the Sinai Peninsula while occupied by Egyptian forts and everything, was not Egypt. And they're up at Pharaoh's coming, when we were in Egypt, blah, blah, blah. You know? Be like me standing on this side of the Red River and saying, when I was in Oklahoma. What? Makes no sense. The Bible has to make sense. So, Pharaoh hardened his heart one time too many. And it cost him his life. And all those men drowned in the sea. Payback for the murder of the male infant children by drowning them in the Nile River. Isn't it? That's what we're looking for today. Poetic justice. If people are to reap what they sow, so let's get it on. Let's get it on. If you don't like that, too bad. You need to pay attention. You're going to be caught up in it. And your reward will be according to your attitude towards the coming of the Lord and your preparation spiritually. And so you've had to go through some hard knocks and difficulties. It's all worked for your good. I have to tell myself that every day. I'd like this to go away and that to go away. And, you know, just about my personal situation. But it doesn't appear to be. So I'm going to try to soldier on. So God knew in the case of Pharaoh that further plague miracles would only lead to further hardening of heart, and Pharaoh would do exactly what was needed to exalt the God of the Hebrews before the nations. In other words, let's put it this way. Up to this point, the name Yahweh had just begun to be a household term among the Jews. Yahweh, that name for God. Not Adonai, not Elohim, of course, but Yahweh. Now, it's going to become a household name. And it's going to be known among the nations. What's the name of their God? Yahweh. Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh did it. And he's featured and glorified all through the Old Testament. So God is free to harden the hearts of men in response to their unbelief for his own purposes. They're tools. They're tools. He knows exactly what they're going to do. Why would that dummy, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, play out his hand just like it says in the Bible? And he's a smart guy, right? He's a very smart guy. High, high intellect and IQ. And not like so many of our leaders today. We wonder where we got them. Sad. We definitely do not have the top echelon for the most cases. We do not. They're corrupt. So why would he think, I'm just not doing this? I'm sure hell not going to go into the Armageddon campaign. And all the nations can read. They all gather together and this turns into this big bloodbath at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the humble and meek Jesus of the first advent? Where he puts on his warrior outfit and lets out a battle cry and they turn to mush? A plague that has never been seen? Where their eye sockets and the flesh on their face melt while they're standing on their feet. And the river runs so at the deepest point where the blood is flowing out of how many quarts of blood in a person is going so high that it's up to a horse's bridle. At its deepest point. That's a lot of people to get a lot of that much blood. Well, where are you going to be? You're going to be hovering above. You're going to be in your hovercraft. You're going to be hovering right over the whole battlefield scene, and with your eagle-like vision, you're going to watch every bit of it. So you're going to get to see one battle at least. This section is designed to answer the question, is God responsible for evil? Evil is the product of free will operating at odds with God's perfect righteousness. Again, we go back to the beginning. Why would you even let create any of these people if you know they're going to be evil? And do all this god-awful stuff, this stuff you read about, hear about all the time that's mind-boggling, plus your own STA. And why? Because you want to create free moral agents. Not little things you wind up and follow me wherever I go. It's of your own free will that you follow him and you serve him and should consider it a privilege every day of your life, because we're this close to the end of it all. The party's almost over to go to the next level. And I hope you get the crown. I hope you stick with it. Whatever your tests are, I'm not saying because you're not here every time that you're making a bad move. I don't know everything out there. And I don't want to. Okay? I don't. But as I told someone, you can get that Bible class on YouTube and it doesn't take an hour, maybe an hour at most, to get yourself some spiritual food. Get alone, get away yourself, go over it. I had to miss that. I had to miss Tuesdays. I had to do this, blah, blah. Get it, go, boom. People told me this back in the day. Jack, we were on vacation, but we're listening to you in the car, driving down the road. They could be listening to music. Not that that's bad. They could be doing this or that. But they're going to get their spiritual information. It's more valuable to them than gold, or was. A person is not doomed to negative volition and eternal wrath, as there are those who have, of their own free will, chosen to be vessels of honor. That's what glorifies God. Not to be forced or coerced or a robot. See, that's what they want to make out of us now. Yes. These evildoers in Davos, Switzerland, World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab. They want to hack us. It's not just wishful thinking. They want to control us like a machine from the outside through, I don't know, Wi-Fi or whatever it is, or something they put in us. That's what they want to do. They want subjects that will jump and do what they want to. And I think this will all go back to the command, don't take the mark of the beast or you're doomed. To those that left here after the rapture. Well, one of the three big announcements. Don't take the mark or you're doomed. You're thinking, you know, back in the day, you're probably thinking, well, what's a stupid tattoo, even a satanic one? What's that going to do? There's people that have been Satanists that believed in Jesus. Came out of all kinds of stuff. So, what's this? It's a timing of the technology and the ability to control people remotely. It's called transhumanism. They speak openly of it. One of his right-hand guys, I forgot his name, he was a young guy talking, we're going to hack people and everybody's going to be, you know, do what they want to do. Because we got all these problems, we got to control people. Because this is why the world's going to hell in a handbag, and this is why we have global warming and I don't know what else. Yeah. God is free to create angels and men, he knew, would rebel against him and perish. Free to do it. They should have done the right thing. They had their chance. We all do. See you Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.